On this very hymn itself, I want to talk about a little bit about the background, and that is about Robert Robinson. And basically, Robert Robinson grew up as an orphan. He went home, from house to house, never actually calling his place a home. Until one day, the Holy Spirit led him to hear a preacher preach, speak about Jesus and his love for sinners. Robert Robinson ended up giving his heart to God and being baptized. He then went on to study theology and graduated at the age of 23. He then became, of course, a minister in 1758, and he then wrote the words to this very hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." The story tells that the poem he wrote was later on published. But years pass, and as it says right there, he left. He left his calling and his Savior. And then one day, as he was traveling, there was an old lady that wanted to talk to him. See, this old lady was determined to tell him about Jesus. But not only did she want to tell him about Jesus, but she wanted to tell him about a poem she had just read and how beautiful it was. Of course, Robert Robinson didn't want to hear anything about Jesus, didn't want to hear anything about a poem. And so he tried everything he could to, like, stop her from talking, but it didn't succeed. She continued, she persevered, she persisted in wanting to tell him about Jesus and about this poem. And so she started reading this poem to him, and then he stopped her. And he said, "Stop. I know the words to that poem. See, I am that poor, wretched sinner that has fallen away from God." With that, let's have another word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for allowing us to be here today to be able to hear your word. Lord, we ask that you will please allow us to be able to be blessed by your word today as we study more about your love and more about your grace. Help me, Lord, to rely only upon you and not on my own wisdom. Give us your Holy Spirit, and may we leave today bless, knowing that you have touched our hearts. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are so kind, please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read verse 3. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And it says, "But when thou," chapter 6, that's chapter 5. Okay, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now let's read verse 10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Turn your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 24. Matthew chapter 19, verse 24. And it says, "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now I read these verses just to make a point, and that is that Jesus is inviting us to go to heaven. Is that correct? He wants us to be there. But I don't know how many of you pay attention to your bulletins and have read what the message of this sermon is, or what the title of the message of this. What the title of the message is. How many of you have read the title? The title is, "Why on Earth Do I Even Want to Go to Heaven?" Or, "Why on Earth Do I Want to Go to Heaven?" Notice that it's not "Why I Want to Go to Heaven," it's "Why on Earth Do I Even Want to Go to Heaven?" Have you ever thought about that question? Have you ever asked yourself, why do you even want to go to heaven? What's the purpose? What's the point? The book of Isaiah and the book of Revelation, and in different places of the Bible, it tells us of how beautiful heaven is going to be. To be more correct and more specific, I'm talking about heaven and the new earth. But have you thought about it? Why do you want to be there? What's so good about heaven? Let me give you a little bit more context. See, when I first was thinking about this thought about why I want to go to heaven, I was actually in school. I was in Antillian, and I was studying theology. And at the time, I was in my own room. And see, during this time, I was already having struggles with my spiritual walk, with my spiritual journey with God, with my relationship with him. And I was having difficulty in just spending time with him, in just opening his word and reading the Bible, or just even praying, or even just talking to him. And during that time, I realized I was separating from God, I would just go to my knees and start praying. I'm like, Lord, please forgive me for not spending time with you. Please forgive me. I know better. I know I should be reading your word, and I know I should be talking to you. Forgive me. Forgive me. And it would be kind of like a cycle. Not only was that going on in my life, but I also started going back to the old music that I once used to listen to. And I knew it was wrong. See, in James chapter 2, I believe it was James chapter 2. Oh, sorry. James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "And to him who knows how to do good and does it not, it is a sin." So I already knew I was wrong with God because I kept doing things that I knew wasn't right with him. And so then I would go to my knees, and I would pray, and I would ask God for forgiveness. God, forgive me again. God, forgive me again. How many of you have been in that same cycle, asking God for forgiveness over and over for the same thing? It gets a little discouraging sometimes. It gets a little sad. You feel like you're going to be faithful to God, and then next thing you know, the next day or the next hour or the next minute, you fall again. And then it was in one of those days that I thought about it. Why am I even asking for forgiveness? Why am I going back to God and saying, God, forgive me? Is it because I want to go to heaven? And if I want to go to heaven, why do I even want to be there? Don't worry. I want to give you just a little context more. This sermon is Christ-centered. I'm not telling you that there is no reason to go to heaven. We're going to get to that point. But I want to go over a few things. Have you ever thought about that? Why do you ask for forgiveness? Why do you want to be in heaven? What's so good about heaven? As I was thinking about that on that day, I started thinking about different scriptures in the Bible. And I want to read to you Revelation chapter 21, verse 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 21. And if you have it, please say amen. Amen. All right. So it says, and the 12 gate, well, 21, verse 21, yes. So it says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And on the street of the city was pure gold, and as it were transparent, and gold as it were transparent glass. So basically, it's letting us know that, hey, heaven's going to be beautiful. There's going to be a street of gold. And not only is it going to be a street of gold, there's going to be gates that is going to be one gigantic pearl. And as I was thinking about that verse, and as I was thinking about, oh, how beautiful heaven's going to be, I thought to myself, but that can't be the reason why I want to go to heaven, though. See, because if that was the reason, then maybe I should focus on being rich. See, because if I am rich, I can make a street of gold. And if I can make a street of gold, I could probably make my own gate of pearls. So I knew that, you know what? That's not what I'm looking for. That's not the reason why I should even go to heaven. Is that the reason why you want to go to heaven? Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And it's going to be verse 6. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. And it says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Now, if you know the context of Isaiah, especially on this chapter, it's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. And it's talking about how, in this context, how there's going to be animals that are no longer going to be eating each other. And how a little kid is going to be able to lead this lion anywhere he wants to. See, when I was young, when I was a kid, and my mom would tell us about the stories of the Bible, she would talk to us about that little section right there. And I always thought when I was a kid, man, I'm going to have my pet lion. I'm going to have my pet lion. I'm going to have my pet tiger, and I'm going to have my pet elephant. And they're not going to kill me because in heaven there's going to be no more death. So I don't have to worry about that. And so I was thinking about that on that day. I was thinking about how, wow, I'm finally going to be able to have a pet in heaven. Maybe that's the reason I want to go to heaven, or maybe that's the reason I wanted to go to heaven. But today, is that the reason why I want to go to heaven? And I thought about it, no, that can't be the reason why I should go to heaven, or that shouldn't be my motivation. See, because in India, people now have pets, as they have lions as pets or tigers as pets. So I'm like, why am I going to wait till heaven to have that when I can just go over there and have my own pet lion? Of course, you know, there's going to be some dangers. You know, they could still turn against you. But hey, it happens over there, it happens today here on this earth. So that can't be the motivation for going to heaven. So I told myself, no, that can't be the reason. That can't be the reason why I want to go to heaven. So what is your motivation? What is the reason why you want to go to heaven? See, I keep hearing people right now in the congregation, oh, it's Jesus, and Jesus. And yes, the answer is Jesus, but let me tell you a little bit more about this. In the Bible, God is inviting us. He's telling us, come. He wants us there. Though throughout the whole Bible, it teaches us about how beautiful it's going to be over there, but it also tells us about how he is doing everything he can to get us there. And he's given us his book to get there as well. But why? When I was sad and thinking about why I want to go to heaven, and as I was contemplating whether or not I should give up on God, whether or not I should continue to ask for forgiveness, I started thinking about all those times I gave Bible studies to different people. And of course, during the Bible study lessons, you know, you go over the Bible, you go over the second coming, but we also go over the millennium. How many of you have heard about that topic, the millennium? Raise your hands. How many of you have actually studied it? Raise your hands. Okay? How many have you not studied it or have never heard of it? Raise your hands. Okay? So mostly all of you. So I'm only trying to get you guys to raise your hands just in case there's someone in here that never has heard about it. And for those who have studied it and know it, maybe you should teach them, or maybe you should show them, or maybe if you don't know, maybe you should ask. Because as we learn in Scripture, especially in the book of Acts, as a church, we used to help each other out, understand things. And there's sometimes when we feel embarrassed to ask, and there's sometimes when we feel embarrassed to teach, but that's our duty. We are to teach each other. We are to show each other. So today I'm not going to go over the whole millennium. I'm going to go really brief into it. And what I want to share with you is just something really interesting that helped me find my motivation to go to heaven. In the book of Revelation, it's specifically that's where we find about the topic of the millennium. It shares with us that, of course, there's going to be a second coming. Jesus will come back. And when he comes back, it's not going to be something quiet. It's going to be the loudest thing you ever heard. And it's going to be the best fireworks you have ever seen. See, God is not coming secret. He's coming where all eyes will see him. So when that happens, he will take his children, he will take his elect, and he will take them to heaven for 1,000 years. And during the 1,000 years, nothing is happening here on earth except for Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And then Jesus will come back for a third time. Okay, so again, that was just a little brief summary of what the millennium is. But we're not focusing on anything. We're just focusing on one little point, and that is found in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 is the one that talks about that millennium. And I want us to focus on a verse or two of them that is found there. And that's Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 12. And if you have it, please say amen. 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 All right. And it says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face of the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Verse 12. "And I saw the dead and small, great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." This is a part that I want us to kind of like dwell upon or to think about. That on that day, Jesus will open the books. And everyone's going to see what you have done. Everyone's going to see what I have done. There's going to be no more secrets. It will be out there. We will see it as if it were a panoramic picture. We will see it as you know, going to the theaters and seeing that big screen. We're going to see everything before our own eyes. But did you know that on that day, it's not really us who are being put on that trial, but it's actually God? See, because on that day, we will be able to see how time after time after time, Jesus was doing everything he can to make sure that we were happy and that we were saved. See, we will see on that day how in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, he said, "Turn ye, turn ye, why would ye die?" He was pleading for us. That's what we will see on that day. We will see Jesus trying to get us to choose life and not death. We will see also how in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, he wanted to gather his people. He wanted to protect them. He wanted to save them, just like a chicken gathers his hen or his little chickens, whatever, little chicks. We will see that on that day. You will see how many times he was there by our side, trying to help us to choose the best decision or the best way, and the times we have failed, but he was still by our side. We will see how he never gave up on us, how he was always there, even when we fell, with an outstretched hand ready to pick us back up. See, when I'm always giving this Bible study, I like to emphasize on that area right there. See, Jesus is not trying to condemn us to eternal death, but he wants us to have eternal life. He's always doing everything he can to get us to heaven. And there's a specific reason, and that's because he loves us. He cares for us. He desires us. He created us. He made us to be his family. And so during that day, on that judgment day, we will see how much he loved us and how much he did for us to be able to be saved. And hopefully we will be already inside the New Jerusalem. So that's what I was meditating on that day when I was asking that question, why do I even want to go to heaven? See, I want to go to heaven because Jesus didn't give up on me. I want to go to heaven because Jesus wants me to be there. And he has done so much for me. And so as I was thinking about this, I ended up writing a poem. And I'm not a poet, so I'm going to read you this poetry. And it was written in Spanish, so I'm going to translate it in English. So it's not going to really make a lot of sense, but I hope it does at least follow the train of thought. And this is written in the perspective as if God was the author. So here it goes. The title is King of Kings. And it says, "I love you with a deep love. I will give the whole world for you. I long to have you in my arms. I am crazy about you. I am willing to follow behind your footsteps. But despite all of this, you don't lend me your attention. Instead, you let someone win you with a deceiving song. My poor heart, you trample like the rest of the nation. But even still, I am willing to give you a mansion. I will fall on my knees and beg that you lend me some attention. I will always be true. You will look at me and you will know that I am your king. My words will reach deep into your heart, deeper than a sword can go. My love for you, nobody can buy with silver or gold. For you, I am willing to fight a thief, battle with the lion and devour the dragon. I am more than a prince. I am your conqueror. I conquer not with sword, spear, or fear, but with pure love. I was willing to be treated like a thief or a sinner. I didn't care about the pain. Every time they spit at me, your face full of joy is what I envision. Every punch I received, your hug I desired. It was for the joy that was set before me that I endured the cross. To fill your life for eternity with light. Some say I have lost all reason, but all I have wanted is your heart. Why do I want to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven because of what God did for me. See, going back to what I mentioned earlier is I didn't grow up Adventist. I did a lot of bad things. And when I learned about the Bible and I found out that the Bible was true, I realized that Jesus dying for me was true. And I remember that's the reason why I decided to follow Jesus. Because he did so much for me, even though I didn't deserve it. And even still today, he still does so much for us, so much for me, even though I don't deserve it. Why do I want to go to heaven? Because I want to be able to see Jesus one more time. I want to be able to hug him. And I want to be able to say thank you. And even if I don't get the biggest mansion, or even if I don't get my pet lion, or even if I don't get to walk the streets of gold, as long as I get to see Jesus and give him a hug, that's all that matters. See, if heaven, you know, was all beautiful and everything, but Jesus wasn't there, then heaven wouldn't be heaven. So why do I want to go to heaven? Because Jesus is there. Returning to the story of Robert Robinson, the one who wrote, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," he ended up, after that encounter, giving his life once more to the Lord and served him faithfully that day until his death in 1970. Let me read to you the second stanza of that song, or of that hymn. It says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood." When I read this song, it always touches me. Because like I mentioned, there is times when I still ponder about, do I still want to continue with this walk with Christ? And I know that there are some here that sometimes probably go through some struggles. You're probably going through something today, or maybe you have been going through something, and you're asking yourself, where is God? But God is there by your side. Maybe you feel like giving up because you feel like you've been a failure to God, but God still loves you, and he doesn't want you to give up. Yes, we may fail, but he never fails us. So why do we want to go to heaven? I pray that the reason why we want to go to heaven is because he has done already so much for us. I know that at times it can be discouraging. Again, it can be discouraging when we're thinking about our own failures, when we're thinking about the reasons why we want to quit. But don't think about that. Think about him. Think about what he already has done. There's a song that I like, another one. There's a lot of hymns that I like. But there's another song that I like, and it says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful, and the things of earth go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Did you pay attention to what it said? Turn your eyes to Jesus. And when you turn your eyes to Jesus, everything else doesn't matter. It fades away. If you ever feel like you're being tempted to give up, just look to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. And he will make sure to give you the strength to continue on. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for allowing us to be able to have this moment, to have been able to at least meditate on your love and your goodness. Lord, it was probably something short, something simple, but I pray that it has touched everybody's heart, even my own. I pray that, Lord, you'll bless us, you'll guide us, you'll direct us, and help us to keep our eyes fixed on you to the very end, until we see you once more face to face. Guide us, direct us, and whatever we're going through, we ask that, again, you give us the strength to continue on and to persevere. Be with those that are probably right now struggling or who have already probably given up. May you give them the courage and the strength to look back to you and to see how beautiful and wonderful and loving you are. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.